We can make a big promises, though even though we may not know how to fulfill it, right? Let me repeat one more time. We can make a big promises, but even though we may not know how to fulfill it. Apostle Peter did so. He was boisterous, and he was self-overconfident, former fisherman who turned into the disciple of Jesus Christ. He kind of self-made to be the spokesperson of the disciples. He rushed ahead, Peter rushed ahead when he should wait for the Lord, when he should stay up and pray, he slept. When he should have listened, he spoke. He was a courageous Christian, yet kind of careless, like many of us. I don't know about you, I act like a Peter more often than not, I like to admit it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew 26. We're going to put this in context. Matthew 26, verse 35. Hi, I'm Antenna. Peter said to him, "Even if I had to die with you, I will not deny you," so said all the disciples. And another one of the Gospels said he even, I'm sure he kind of waved at them and to the other disciples, "Even all of this deny you, I will never deny you." And I'm sure they made the other disciple feel good about it. That very night, however, the echo of his own word, the denial of Jesus Christ, and the word Jesus Christ predict pretty much hunt him around. It became like a knife and cut his heart and chased him around, drove him around the street where he ran from his own word, own memory. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 30. Exactly. Thank you. Mark 14:30. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crow twice, you will deny me three times." Jesus predicted this, and he vehemently denied it, and he will never do that. So what is the original name of Peter? Simon. And then Jesus Christ changed him to Peter. What does it mean? It's rock. And it's not a big rock. It's a kind of good-sized rock. It's more than pebble, but then, you know, I guess probably handful-sized rock. So is he considered as a solid rock at this point, hardly? He pretty much destroyed into the thousand pieces. His heart is shattered. But he didn't stay there. He didn't stay there as a broken pieces. According to tradition, at the end of his life, according to tradition, there's no way we can back this up historically or biblically, because it does not mention. At his crucifixion, he, at his own request, he asked him to be crucified upside down, because he said, "I'm not worthy of the same death that my Savior, Master died." I think a crucifixion upside, the right side up is bad enough. Upside down, that's just make my head rush, just thinking about it. Now that the latter part of his life, Peter's life, he looked back and he see what the Lord Jesus has done in his life, as well as he saw the people's lives whom God touched through him. And he had to pick up the pen and start to pen this letter. And he's thinking about, with all the humility he has, he no longer have the self-confidence like he used to have, but with all the humility, he's speaking to these people, he's exhorting them and warning them about the false teaching coming through the midst of these unaware people. And that's what he wants to portray to these people, that's what he wants to communicate with these people. Peter opened his letter with a description of the Christian life. In the verse chapter 1, exactly mentioned the description of life, what we Christians supposed to be. Before he described the counterfeit, he wanted the people to know that it is how to live as a true Christian life, Christians. It is important for us to notice the counterfeit, but it is more important for us to know the truth. It is important for us to know the true Christianity and live by it. We'll start at the verse 1. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, You are the truth. How can we go anywhere away from You? Knowing that You are the truth and everything else is a lie. This world is filled with deception. This world is filled with muck and mire and despair. Because You shed a light in our lives that we find the truth. We see the light. As this great man of God, Apostle Peter, did. So we come to You to receive Your truth, Your instruction that give us a proof, a reproof and correction, so that man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Teach us tonight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, Simon Peter. Please note the word. If you're going to put mark your Bible, put number 1 in the bondservant and number 2 in the apostle of Jesus Christ. That is a proper sequence. First is a bondservant, the second one is the apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like a precious faith with us, note the word with us. By the righteousness of our God, on the line, this is so important, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you also underline that, please? Even though he possessed, Apostle Peter possessed authority as an apostle, he did not flesh out his business card. Ha, it's me, the apostle of the apostle. I'm the Peter, you know, the pillar, you know, the guy, the first pope going to be. He didn't say anything like that. He said, bondservant, doulos. Of course, we studied that many times when we studied the Apostle Paul's letters. He said, I am the bondservant, a volunteered slave of Jesus Christ. That's a privilege, more privilege than being an apostle of Jesus Christ. So you again, we don't find his arrogance like he used to have. Now, according to the biblical scholars who specialize in ancient Greek grammar, that you will notice that our God and Savior Jesus Christ in one sentence. It sounds like our God is one and this Jesus Christ, Savior Jesus Christ, is a separate one. But in according to this biblical scholar who knows the ancient Greek grammar well, note that thing. Our God, Savior, and then what? Comma, Jesus Christ. In other words, our God and Savior describing Jesus Christ. In other words, God and the Savior, Jesus Christ, the what? Same person. You need to understand this thing. This is a very important doctrine. A lot of, you know, every single cult has one common denominator. What is it? Denying the deity of Jesus Christ. This proved that, you know, Jehovah's Witness people love to say, well, in Greek, they have no idea, even if the Greek is upside down, written in front of their eyes, they wouldn't know majority of them. However, they love to say in Greek, you can present this thing. So mark it somewhere, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, mark it there, and that is the place where you can go. Our God and the Savior is the same thing. And that's Jesus Christ. It's also, we find the same expression by the Apostle Paul in the book of Titus. Let's go to the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 9. Where is Titus? Huh? Titus. Before Philemon. Yeah. It's only 3 chapters. Chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort the bondservant to be obedient to their own masters, to be well pleasing in all things, not answering back, verse 10, not filfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may be adorned the doctrine of God, our Savior. Did you notice there's no comma? It's all in one thing. How many times do you find the Savior, Jesus Christ? Many times in the Bible. So consider the Savior, Jesus Christ, as a B. We're going to do simple math, okay? Savior, Jesus Christ, as a B, and our God, Savior, as A. So A equals B, isn't it? Because there's one common denominator. What is it? Savior. Let's go to this verse, chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward this man appeared. Again, this is the three locations I ask you to mark it somewhere for Jehovah's, against the Jehovah's Witness and Mormons. Why do I pinpoint those two? Because their idea of Jesus Christ is a brother of Lucifer. My Savior is not brother of Lucifer. He is God himself. The way Peter wrote in this opening, he included every believer, as Jude on the line, with us. He included every believer, Jews and Gentiles alike in Christ Jesus, in the same category of his faith. That means that there is no special group of people who have a special salvation advantage. We all come to Jesus in the same way. There's only one way. Jesus' way. His way. Let's move down to the verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Would you underline in? I-N. In the knowledge of God and the Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things, on the line as well, that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. I want you to pay special attention to this, the way Peter wrote. We cannot have a grace and peace unless we have first the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. First thing first, we got to, go ahead, come and take a seat. First thing first, we got to understand who Jesus is. We got to receive the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I should underline in. Let's go back to there and read that portion. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. So I look at the different versions. I when I study, I have about four different versions in front of me, of course, in the computer. Or sometimes I actually have different versions. Sometimes I go to maximum up to six different versions of the Bible. I want to see the different renditions. Are they still jiving together? Or sometimes I just look at the New King James and say, I don't get it. So I have to read other books. One of the things I noticed in the NIV, New International Version, grace and peace to you in abundance through. That is a great translation as well. The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. New American Standard Bible is a more literal version. It says just in, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. NLT stands for New Living Translation. It's excellent translation. Don't shake your head, young man. I'm going to bonk you. Don't look down on it because it's written in today's English. Don't think there is any less version. A lot of times, you'll find a more corrected translation than any other version. May God bless you with his special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know In my opinion, that is a better translation. As you come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and better and better. So, do I want to mix them all? Sometimes I like to, but obviously that's not the proper way to do it. The terms you use in knowledge here, isn't it referring to some simply compiled information? It's about the knowledge that comes only from knowing intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the more we have, more we can comprehend the meaning of who Jesus is, the more we can understand the meaning of grace and experience of peace. The more we get to know Him, the person, the second person in the Trinity, we can understand grace, we can understand the peace. However, note the sequence. You will never find in the Bible peace and grace. Did you notice that? It's always grace and peace. Why is that? Without having a grace of God, we cannot achieve peace of God and peace with God. Do you understand that? So that is a simple logic. Grace and mercy, never mercy and grace. Grace and peace. According to verse 3, let's go back to verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that, don't kill the child, pertain to the life and the godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. According to verse 3, God's divine power has given to us all things that concerning God, life and godliness. That means when we are born into the family of God, we have everything that we need. We don't need any additional things or additional theology. God gives us everything we need from the beginning for the godly living. Nothing need to be added. We must need to understand that this very important thing. This is the main reason why Apostle Peter is writing to us and to this people, whoever was the reader. Don't get mixed up with all this false teaching. You have everything you need for the godly living. So don't let somebody try to con you or to try to confuse you. That's what he's trying to tell us. Let's move down to the verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Note the word promises. That through this you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You following me? All that? That is a very important thing we need to understand. God has not only given us all that we need for the life and godliness, but He has also given us His power to enable us to develop this life and godliness. His Word. What is His Word? The Bible we have. God's Word. God's voice. Someone once said, obviously this guy has a lot more time than we can imagine. He counted all the promises in the Bible. According to this man, 7,487 promises mentioned in the Bible. That's not all applied to us, but the many thousands of them still apply to us. I'm going to list a few examples here. Promises such as the eternal life for the believers, John 3:16. Strength for the weary, Isaiah 40:31, 28-31. Rewards for the obedient, Revelation 22:12. And comfort for the struggling, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. And hope for the dying, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53 to 57. Through this promise, God's promise, all of us can partake of God's nature as we follow Him. Before we go any further, let's do this something. Whoever, flow is open. This is a rare case that flow is open, right? I want you to name God's promise that really affect your life. Make it simple. Forgiveness. And? Hold on, what? Okay, there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Very good one. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Great. Huh? Love? Very good. God's love. And? Great. I have prepared a home for you. And? Comfort when we're struggling. And something you touch your heart. God's promise. When you're struggling with a particular subject, particular matter, how God speak to you? Huh? No matter where you are. Okay, what else? No temptation has overtaken you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Very good. See, we can go on and on with God's promises. I believe there is a book. Terry, you can find it. God's Promises. It's a small booklet. I know I have it somewhere in my bookshelf. It's stuck in somewhere. I've seen it. I have it. It's arranged in by a topical thing. You know what that do? When you go through a particular problem, let's say you're going through a financial difficulty, and open up that God's promise book and look at the money subject or finance, whatever, or God's provision. Read, it will list all the verses that God mentioned with his promise. Or you're struggling with a family situation. Who doesn't, right? You have a family, you have a problem. And they will say that you are the problem. Anyway, that kind of thing is mentioned there. So I highly recommend to get that book and have that thing handy. All right, folks, the corruption that is in the world expresses itself through lust. Lust is the ungodly desire of this world, which does not limit itself to sexual content, but also expands to any and every carnal desires. Lust for money, what do we call it? Greed. Lust for the fame. Stupidity, right? And the power. I heard that somebody told me that I agree with that person. Power is more addictive than any other thing. And I agree. More than fame, more than money, more than sex, more than anything is literally dragging people down to the ground. Isn't that true? Then what's the reason why the Lucifer tried to be like a God Most High? He wanted the power. He wanted to be worshipped. And the God is above and beyond the corruption of this world. It should also be the way with those who are in the partakers of the divine nature. If we feed our new nature the nourishment of the Word, then we will have a little interest in the garbages of the world. But if we make a provision to the flesh, our sinful nature will thrive and will lust after the old sin, and we will disobey God. And get this, folks, godly living is the result of a cultivating new nature within. I quote this, I used this illustration before, but it is so good, so I will use it again. American Indian chief was asked about the struggle within. He said, I have two dogs living inside of my heart, and one good dog, one bad dog. So this white man asked, which dog wins? He said, whichever dog I feed most. That man may not be a Christian, but he understands about the nature of man. Whichever we feed most, that will win. If we feed to the Spirit, we will win Spirit. And if we feed carnal desire will win every time. So to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. So to the Spirit, you will win the Spirit. Folks, the promise of God is not underlined and highlighted. Is promise of God is not to be underlined and highlighted only, but to be practiced and trusted. Promise of God is not worth anything unless you trust and practice. Otherwise, it's nothing more than unclaimed promise. It's like a gift. Remember the illustration I made? Gift is not no gift unless I receive it as mine and what? Open it. Some people carry this gift around all the time, the gift of God all the time, yet they do not open it and they don't even realize what they have in their hands. Again, there's old story, Americans, I don't know how true this is, American Indian was walking around and he's begging for food, going from the fort to another fort, and begging for food. And one day the American blue soldier, the American mount soldier, looked at it and he said, there's an American president seal on the thing he's carrying, a little leather bag. What is that? And he said, oh, it's something I got from the white man chief. So let me see it. And he opened it up. It's the president seal of the United States. Inside there's a paperwork that give this man anything he needs. All this time he lived as a beggar when he could get, just show the paperwork to anybody, to American soldiers, they would give, supply him anything he wanted. Folks, a lot of times Christians act that way. We were walking around unclaimed the promises of God. Why? Because, why? Because we don't read, we don't claim it from this one. We may know here, compiled head knowledge, but we do not bring it down to our heart, trust, and practice. That promise doesn't mean a thing then. Move down to the verse 5. At this rate, we won't finish this. If we don't finish, we'll do it some other time. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. You know, this guy might be the former ignorance fisherman, but the way he writes, he can be author, and nowadays, without any problem, the New York Times bestseller author. So we have everything we need for life and godliness as well as God's promise in our hand, the Bible. Then what? Then what? Wouldn't it be great if we just have everything move it by itself and done by itself and so we don't have to do anything? Huh? Wouldn't that be great? Just, okay, we receive Jesus Christ, boom, we are super Christians. With the S right here. So we can open up and collect this and fly out from the phone booths. We just read the eight steps, starting with the foundation, the faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, foundation of Christian life, that is the faith, and the firm conviction that God's word is true. Firm conviction that God's word is true. And in practical terms, it means abandoning ourselves to His will, His strength, His wisdom. Let's say one more thing before I go to the next one, the virtue. This is the main thing separating those who are orthodox and those who are liberal and like an emergent church. They are leaving the boundary where it's a foundation of Christian life, firm conviction, God's word is true. They are leaving that portion. They say, well, it's not really all there. If God's word is not all there, why do they call themselves Christian? Why do they carry this as God's word, the Holy Bible? It's no longer holy. Second thing I find, the virtue is or the moral excellence, when you look at the Greek definition, is also known, written as moral excellence. At the root term is idea of courage. In the classic Greek, it was used to indicate the bravery or and the valor. So by using this word, Peter is encouraging us to strengthen our faith with the courage to stand firm in the truth, unswayed by the majority, what? Opinion. Opinion is what? Opinion is what? Opinion. It's not truth. Person can believe all they want with all of their heart. Does Muslim really believe that Allah is God? Yeah. Does a Buddhist really believe that you can come back to next life? Yes, I did. How stupid that was. Somebody can sincerely believe all the way to death. There are many people who would die for what they believe, but still wrong. Knowledge. So we have a foundation, and added to it, we have a virtue or moral excellence, and the next one is knowledge. Knowledge is a Greek term, gnosis. Note the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. Meaning practical knowledge is one of Peter's favorite words. It refers to a common sense approach to applying biblical principles in our daily circumstance. I'm going to give you a quick crash course to the Greek study. In Greek, if you add A in front of any word, it becomes negative. Like our word, terrorism. And we put the anti, what does it mean? It's a reverse, anti-terrorism. It's against terrorism, right? Same thing. If you're a Greek person, you put the A in front of the gnosis, what does it make? Agnosis. That means instead of knowledge, it becomes what? Ignorance. So when somebody could tell you, I'm agnostic, they just claim themselves, I'm idiot, I'm a loser. So that's your crash course for the Greek for today. Self-control. So far we have faith, virtue, knowledge, and self-control. When you have a virtue and when you have faith and the knowledge, guess what you get to do? You have a self-control capability. Self-control is literally, this word means the ability to take a grip of oneself. Nothing is to master us. Nothing is to master us but master Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not work, sex, food, or any of the other things that can so easily control our lives. Self-control means that with God's help, we can live more balanced life, even in the world where the overindulgence is hyped as a highway to happiness. You heard the story, you heard the phrase, the guy who died with the most toy wins, right? I say, he's still dead. Nothing more. When you have a self-control, guess what you get to do? Perseverance is a Greek word for the translate to patience. That is an awful P word, right? Isn't it? None of us wants to have. Especially nowadays, everything is fast. Instant message, text message, and email, microwave, and fast food. Yeah, patience is a passive word. It is a voluntary daily suffering of hard and difficult things for the sake of honor and usefulness. Perseverance is a proper word more than the patience. Perseverance is enduring difficult things for the sake of honor. When you have the perseverance, you get to have a godliness. Next rung is godliness. It refers to authentic piety with the two ways. First one is right attitude toward God, reflect worship and obedience. And second thing is the right attitude toward others, evidence of by showing the respect and a servant heart. This reflects the two things. What is the most important commandment in the Bible? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Applies to the first one. And then what is the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. It applies to the second one. Doesn't it? Makes sense. And after godliness, next rung is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is that the Christ intended for us to display involves bearing one another's burdens. We are to come out of the ivory theological towers and get involved in helping others in the trenches of life. We need to make room for other people's opinions and feelings and suggestions, and we got to be willing to see life through their eyes. What if that person is agnostic? What if that person is atheist? What if that person is Muslim, or you name it? If we don't have this brotherly love, what do? We would bash their head with a lead pipe, right? That's a typical attitude. That's a CJ's attitude. That's my attitude. Yeah, bang, bang. However, when we have a brotherly love, we overlook the other person's fault. Without this, we cannot really exercise what we had, godliness. Remember? And the top of the rung, all of this is what? Love. Top rung of the Peter's 8-step ladder is love, and it's one virtue that comprises and unites all the others. And the term used is agape, which is best defined as seeking the highest good of the other person. That includes loving the unlovely, just as God in Christ has done for us. Remember, while we are still yet what? Sinners and enemy of God, He loved us. Remember this, we didn't choose Him. Who chose us? He did. While we are still yet sinners. Let's move down to the verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, we will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. We just read about the two individuals who are both Christians. One is a fruitful believer who exercises what he learned from God and brings glory to him. The other one is a short-sighted and almost to the blind because he is dwelling in his old sin. Because he's not practicing what he's supposed to do. Please note that our word abound, that means a flourishing. It should not be a one-time deal, but rather it should be all the time. So in other words, we are not supposed to just do good to other people one time and the next time you growl at them, but you be consistent with them. That gripes me because there's a dog yelping my neighbor. I like to think about many different things, but I cannot do that. Huh? He's talking to me, right? Uh-huh. Yeah, only thing is I never got the taste of it. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, Phyllis, relax. When you don't have anything, you eat anything. So, yeah, when I look at him, I say, ooh, chow. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supply to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not our profession of faith that guarantees that we are saved. It is a progression in the faith that gives us the assurance. So when I give an altar call to the people and they say, they raise their hand and they repeat after me all that sinner's prayer, I get excited. However, sometimes I wonder, are you really saved? Because I don't know what's happening. There are people who get saved and their lives start to change each and every day. That's exciting. And there, I see people saved, get saved, and they say they are saved, and I haven't seen a change a bit. The person who claimed to be a child of God, but whose character and conduct gives no evidence of spiritual growth, is deceiving himself and heading for judgment. Let's not even talk about the eternal security, whether it's once you're saved or not saved, because that's a moot point. That's a great tool to divide the body of Jesus Christ by Satan. Remember what I said about that. That is a wrong question to ask. The right question is, how close can I be with Christ? Now, how far can I be with Christ, away from Christ? That is the stupidest question you will ever ask. Let me put it in the simple term. A person who is truly born again will start to change his and her lifestyle, vocabulary, actions, and everything that affects him as a person. In other words, if the person lived long enough, that person should not continue in a sinful, willful sinful life. Does it mean that person is perfect? No. Duh, right? As long as we have this sinful body, as we've been studying the book of Romans, as long as we have this tent, we have this temporary shelter in this flesh, we will sin. However, we can sin less. Not sin less, but sin less. Since the meaning of the word election is very close to the predestination, we must think about this. Peter points out that election is no excuse for the spiritual immaturity or the lack of effort in the Christian life. What am I talking about? And some people will say, well, but what's going to happen will happen anyway, so does it matter whether I put out effort or not? For example, why do I want to go out and evangelize on the hot sun? That if that person is going to get saved, he's going to get saved no matter what. Yeah, that is true. Only problem is you're missing out an opportunity. You're missing out an opportunity to be used by God. Guess who's missing out? Not God, not that person. That person will be saved. You, me, when I don't follow God. Remember what Mordecai said to Esther. How do you know that you are born for this opportunity? If you don't do this, God will raise somebody else to take care of that in such a time as this. So while it is true God must work in us before we can do His will, it is also true that we must be willing for God to work, and we must cooperate with Him. Divine election must never be an excuse for the human laziness. Should not be an excuse for the human laziness. Before we go into the application, I'm going to make a very, very bad example. That's me. How many of you guys heard the story about the young man got motorcycle accident up in the Mount Lemmon? He was going up. He was a Christian drummer. And it was how many months ago? 3-4 months ago? He had an collision to the signpost. He died on the spot, internal bleeding. And his family was following him in the truck behind. And at that time, I was riding with the sheriff deputy, and I was munching the pizza feeding myself with the pizza and with a couple other guys, and there was a sergeant and the deputy was sitting, and he got a phone call, radio call. There is a fatal accident at Mount Lemmon. So, okay, time to go. So I was about to come home. And sergeant asked, "Hey, chaplain, why don't you go out, come up with us, and see if you can do something for them?" As a chaplain for the sheriff department, I'm for the deputies, not for the victims, because they have that separate program. I'm not supposed to talk to them or pray for them. That's their boundary. I ignored a couple times before anyway. What are they going to do? Fire me? They cannot fire the volunteer, right? Anyway, we went up there on the scene, and the young man's face was covered, and I lifted up and looked at him. And his face was about this color, completely drained, internal bleeding. And mother was just disdained, and she was walking around like a zombie. And the father came up. I was about a foot away from him. I could smell alcohol. So in my stupid opinion, I judged him. Okay. Father drank. I looked at him. Probably he drank. So I shut it off. I took off. Came home. My resident Holy Spirit reminded me that I read a story. And then Karen told me that the young man was a devoted Christian. And the family was also a devoted Christian. Where did I smell the alcohol? I do not know. See what I mean? I too quickly judged. And I should have prayed with them. If the father was not a born-again believer, who knows? There might be the chance that God could extend. But in my stupidity, I decided I'm not going to talk to the drunkard. Because I made an excuse that because I was in, Karen and I involved with the home mission church with homeless people, drunkard, who have no idea what they're saying. So I had a verse in my mind, why do I cast a pearl to a swine? After Karen told me that night before I went to sleep, I promised to God I would never do that again. No matter what it cost me, at any expense, I will pray with that person, with that family. Guess who missed out? The idiot. Don't let that kind of thing happen to you. Let's make an application. Number one, living a useful life on earth begins with the salvation and require diligence. Require diligence. Second application, leaving fruitful life behind at death and result in motivation for others and guaranteed rewards. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saint and to a due minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through the faith and patience, inherit the promises. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let us remember to exercise what is given to us. You did not give us anything less than the best. Let us have a faith in you and virtue and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we may achieve self-control, and with that we exercise perseverance. By doing so, we get to have a godliness and a brotherly kindness, ultimately love, seeking best for the others. We thank you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.